Monday, it's a new episode of All Rise, the legal drama where one judge is shaking up the system.
When I take the bench, I'm taking a vow to fight for justice.
One case at a time.
Your Honor,
we're going to trial.
Simone Missick is Judge Lola Carmichael.
Up on that bench. Everything is different.
A new episode of All Rise.
Freedom is at stake.
It's important.
Followed by a new episode of Bull, Monday at 9, 8 central on CBS.
Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome to the show. In case you don't know, this is a faith and values program that's been airing now for 20 years, trying to intersect faith and values with different issues and people in our culture, locally, globally. It's always a pleasure doing the show. Thank you for listening. And by the way, thanks to my sponsors, Ruth Chris Steakhouse and Perry's Fine Jewelry, for your sponsorship of the show. Without that, we could not do this on a weekly basis. Well, I have looked forward to this show during the Christmas season especially for some time now. My guest is my dear friend and also colleague in pastoral ministry, Dr. Derwin Gray. Derwin is a former Panther, played collegiately at Brigham Young University, comes out of the ghettos of Dallas, Texas.
San Antonio.
Thank you for that, Derwin. Yeah, and is married to Vicky. They have two children. Known him for close to 20 years now, and he is a pastor of a local church here in the area called Transformation Church, a dynamic, multiracial, multi-ethnic church that really expresses Derwin's heart when he was called into ministry and also his call to be a pastor some 15 years ago. Derwin, what a pleasure to have you on the show.
Well, thank you, my friend. It's an honor to be with you. And, you know, every time I get a chance to spend time with you, I'm always just appreciative of you seeing in me gifts and capacities that I never knew existed, because I never wanted to be a pastor, ever. And I remember back in the day, you would invite me to share my testimony for 5 minutes, and then you'd invite me to preach one time in the summer, and then you said, hey, the whole summer is yours. And so now that I look back, I would have never done that for a young preacher, ever. I wouldn't have trusted him.
Well, you know, I saw something in you. I don't know if the diamond amidst the coal is the good illustration, but you were raw, obviously. You hadn't done much of that. You were beginning to share your testimony and to teach people how to share their faith, and I saw that, and that was neat. But I saw something underneath all of that that really had a gifted preacher's heart, and that you have. And I remember back when you preached for me during the summertime, I hated coming back because everybody would say,
well, Dr. Gray, he did so much to touch my heart.
You know, all of that kind of business. And I had to deal with that. That was part of my ego-shattering moments.
Well, you know what they say, everybody loves the backup quarterback.
Well, Derwin, you know, what's really interesting, and you really stuttered profoundly then, yeah. And now to listen to you, I just sit back in absolute amazement. That's a gift from God, isn't it?
It is. You know, growing up as a compulsive stutterer, speaking was not something I was very fond of, and the idea of being a preacher was something that I couldn't even comprehend. And people ask me all the time, they say, well, did you go to speech therapy? Like, what happened? For me and my story, I believe that a lot of my stuttering was rooted in trauma and a low self-appreciation. And so people think just because you were a professional athlete and, quote unquote, you're famous, that you feel good about yourself. But that's just external things. And so when I came to Christ, I was just overwhelmed with the fact of how much he loved me. And as I began to tap into his love, I began to actually love myself, which didn't mean arrogance. It meant a sense of appreciation for what it meant to be rescued by God, to be made in the image of God. And that actually changed how I saw myself, and how I saw myself changed how I began to talk. And so when I would communicate, it wasn't from a posture of I'm wanting affirmation, I'm wanting acceptance. It was from a posture of I'm affirmed by God and I'm accepted by God. Therefore, what I have to say is important. And it really changed how I communicated.
It's interesting when I listen to you pray, you call God Daddy, Papa, mm-hmm. Father, and that love that you know intimately from God is really what's transformed your life.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, as you know, I didn't, quote unquote, grow up in church. I actually had a teammate that that led me to Christ. And so the idea of God being Father, the Hebrew word Abba is, or the Aramaic word Abba is equivalent to the English word Papa, Daddy. It's a term of intimacy into me, you see, and we see the Father's heart as we look at Jesus, and Jesus loves us. So therefore the Father loves us, and there's nothing greater than being overwhelmed by his love.
That voice is Derwin Gray. And listeners, can you believe that at one point 15 years ago, it stuttered often, and now it's so articulate. Derwin, it's just so fun to listen to you articulate the love of Jesus and how he has transformed your life. We're going to need to take a break in just a second, but when we come back, I want people to understand how you were raised, the home life in San Antonio and the absence of a real father figure in your life and the brokenness that that produced within you and how you tried to overcome that with athletics and success and all of that stuff. But then God moved you into the arena of loving Jesus so deeply and powerfully that you have really helped other people with these similar kinds of difficulties come to know Jesus in an intimate and personal way. So when we come back, let's talk about your youth in San Antonio, how you grew out of that, your time at BYU, and that amazing baptism when you were with the Indianapolis Colts. I'm David Chadwick. This is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. We will be right back. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. With my guest, my good friend Derwin Gray. Derwin is a pastor locally at Transformation Church, has a rich story that we're going to cover right now, from the inner city of San Antonio to the NFL to being called into ministry, and Derwin's heartbeat for bringing the races together in the name of Jesus. Derwin, Merry Christmas to you.
Likewise.
Yeah, I hope your family is doing well. Vicky, two kids, right?
Yep, Presley's 23, Jeremiah's 19.
That can't be.
And I keep looking in the mirror going, how in the world do I have a 23 and 19-year-old?
Wow, wow. Well, it passes by quickly, my friend. It really does. Raised in the inner city of San Antonio. Talk about your background, your roots, what you came out of.
Yeah. So growing up on the west side of San Antonio, when you grow up in that type of environment, like you don't travel, you don't see other things. And so my world was like 3 square miles. And so to grow up poor in an at-risk environment was normative. But I will say this, though. Some of the finest people that I've ever known came from that environment. And so even in the midst of that, you have tons of beautiful people. And one of the myths that I want to help overturn as a pastor is that poverty equates to a lack of morality, and financial wherewithal leads to morality. And that's simply not the case. Is that morality has nothing to do with your checkbook or the size of your house. It's all about your character and your heart.
So the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart.
Yeah, I think I've heard you say that a couple of times.
A couple of few thousand.
And I think it's 100% right. But so at about age 13, I recognized that if I wanted to get out of this environment, which gunshots, violence, gangs, dysfunction, that football was my way out. And so for me, football wasn't just a game. Like, it was literally my way out. I just happened to really be passionate and I loved it. Transferred to a high school called Converse Judson, and great coaches. The coaches never talked about winning games, but what they talked about was discipline, sacrifice, teamwork, character. They said, if we win games, that's great, but the greatest win that we can have is to help you guys become productive men in society. And so that's what Judson was about. We're a winning program. And so I got a football scholarship. I had a choice between TCU, Kansas State, and BYU, which is Brigham Young. And I chose Brigham Young. And so you had a young man from the hood who went to pretty much an all-white Mormon school. And that was a whole different context. But what was good about it, though, is I've learned how to get along with people who are different. And that has gone on to serve me incredibly well, that the horizons of my life have been expanded by my experiences. And so BYU was great. Played for a Hall of Fame coach. Met my wife second semester of my freshman year. That's nearly 30 years ago. We've been married going on 28 years. And so God was incredibly good. Vicky and I, neither one of us were Christians. Her God was performance. My God was football. And so everything was going great. College went great. I became All-American, became a legend. She was valedictorian. She was on a track team. Everything was going great. And when I made it to the NFL, like, that was it. Like, that was my heaven. But then the reality hit me is that the NFL stands for not for long.
Huh.
And so by year three, I began to think, okay, so the money that I've received, I thought it was going to fix my family problems, but it didn't. It actually made them worse.
Did you start having the clinger-ons?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Like,
hand out from you?
Yeah, well, and it's never enough. And so when you come out of an at-risk environment, there's like this survivor's guilt. And so in your 20s, you think, well, if you give money, that's going to fix the problem. But the problem is never external. The problem is always internal. And so giving money to something where the person doesn't change isn't helping them, it's actually enabling them. And so that really let me down, because I bought into the idea that if you get money, then it's going to fix everything. Well, actually, it made everything worse. I couldn't forgive my dad. My father had substance abuse issues. Now that I'm older, I have empathy. I have compassion for him. He didn't mean to hurt me, but that's what addiction does. That's what mental health issue does. And that's why it's important that we end the stigma on mental health, that people need to get help. And also, most people with substance abuse issues have an underlying mental health issue. So it's not a character problem most of the time. It's a chemistry problem. And so it's important that we have empathy and compassion.
Mm. So you're with the Colts, and you're still not a believer at this point.
Nope.
And something extraordinary happens to your life that dramatically changes everything.
Yeah, so I had a teammate. His name was Steve Grant, but his nickname was the Naked Preacher. Literally, every day after practice, he'd take a shower, dry off, wrap a towel around his waist, and he would get his Bible and share with my teammates, "Do you know Jesus?" And in my mind, I'm going, "Do you know you're half naked?" Because, I mean, I had no church context. I'm going, why is this big old dude walking around with a towel and a Bible talking about, "Do you know Jesus?"
And this is one of your teammates.
Yeah, his name was Steve Grant. Yeah, but the genius of Steve Grant is he knew that he was not in the NFL to win Super Bowls only, but to win his teammates to Christ. Like, he saw himself as a missionary. And so Steve backed up what he said by how he lived. Was he perfect? No, but he was authentic. And when someone on the team needed advice, they were always at his locker. So I just began to watch him for like 5 years. And ultimately, him praying for me, him sharing Christ with me, led me to faith on August 2nd, 1997, my fifth year in the NFL in a dorm room in Anderson, Indiana, in training camp.
Wow. And how were you baptized? That's such a great story as well.
Yeah. So Steve baptized me in Oakland, California. We were getting ready to play the Oakland Raiders. And the night before the game, we went down to the hotel swimming pool. I'm sure people were freaking out when they seen all these big, massive men. And
teammates came as well?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, teammates came, and I was baptized right there in the swimming pool.
Wow.
Yeah, and then the next day with the Raiders, I had a great game, and the Raiders fans were doing what they do, cussing me out, flipping me to Bird, and I was just happy in Jesus, just tackling people. It was great.
Well, you didn't stay long with the Colts thereafter, and then you ended up here with the Panthers.
Yes.
Talk about that.
Yeah, so I played 5 years with the Colts. 1994, I was the RCA Man of the Year for community service on the team. I was a team captain in 95. But then my fifth year, going into my sixth year, the Colts got a new general manager named Bill Polian, and he said he didn't want to re-sign me. And, man, I was just hurt. It was like a two-minute phone call, if that. I was like, 5 years and it ends that fast? man, I was just devastated. I felt like I was a pillar in the community. And I called my mentor and I told him, and I was crying. I said, the Colts don't want to re-sign me. And he goes, praise God. I said, wait, no. I didn't say they wanted to sign me. They don't want to sign me. And he goes, and I said, praise God.
So
I said,
give thanks in all things.
Yeah,
huh?
I'm like, what do you mean? And he said this. He goes, when God closes a door, he'll open another one. Praise God. And so we ended up here in a place where I said I'd never live. I said I would never live in the South. And when I signed with the Carolina Panthers after about 2 weeks, I looked at my wife. She looked at me and we said, man, this place is nice. I think we're staying.
Mm. Don't ever say never to God.
That's very true.
And so you come here, and how long do you play with the Panthers?
So played with the Panthers for a year. And I ended up getting injured against my favorite team growing up, the Dallas Cowboys. So I hurt my knee, and I know it's bad. Like I heard the ligament snap. I felt the bone break on the outside part of my knee. And so I'm laying in the field. I am writhing in pain. And so I'm a brand new follower of Christ. And I'm saying, God, I'm not going to pray for a day. I'm really mad, as though it's God's job to make sure we don't get hurt. You know, it's one of these prayers. God, I'm about to go play this very, very violent game where I run into other people. And by the way, I hope I don't get hurt. I mean, God's like, really, dude? Like, you're running full speed in a 300-pound man. You're probably going to get hurt. But he's more concerned about what happens in the midst of getting hurt. So for the rest of the year, I was put on what's called injured reserve. And all I would do was spend time in a cold tub reading the Bible. And the more I read the Bible, the more I fell in love with Christ, because he loved me. And then the more I would share those with my teammates. And then I had some friends, Anthony Johnson and John Casey. They were like, hey, we want to invite you to this church called Forest Hill. And my wife and I are like, well, we've never been a part of a church, but yeah, we'll give it a shot. And so we went, and this big, tall guy was speaking, and I heard he played basketball for Dean Smith. And I'm like, man, this is really good. Like, I understand what he's saying. And, like, these are normal people. Like, this is so cool. And so Forest Hill was the first church under your leadership that my wife and I were ever a part of. And we would just come home and go, man, what have we missed our whole life? This is amazing.
Well, then I watched two wonderful people with their two young children really start to grow. I gave you those preaching opportunities. Then you taught some on the Wednesday night classes. I remember some apologetics courses that you taught. You loved apologetics. You loved to be able to debate other people, especially when you knew how wrong they were in their thinking. And that became a big part of your life.
Yeah, it was. So I've kind of moved on from the debating to more of an invitation now. And so my thing is not to prove people wrong, but to show people the love of Christ. And so I love theology, philosophy, and science, and intellectual things. But at the end of the day, people want to be loved. At their darkest, they want to be known. They want to know, is there somebody that will love me and accept me? And the beautiful thing about Christ is we give him our worst. He gives us his best, and his best transforms us.
Mm. Dr. Derwin Gray is my guest. Pastor at Transformation Church here in Charlotte, a dear friend. His church is dynamic, several thousand, a national ministry. And after he had this experience with the Colts in Charlotte growing in Christ, he then has the remarkable call to go to seminary. Seminary trains him and equips him. And folks, what you want to know about Derwin next, you just can't miss. I'm David Chadwick. This is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. We'll be right back. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. If you'd like to hear this program with Dr. Derwin Gray from its beginning to its end, go to WBT.com, scroll down to the weekend shows, and you can get the David Chadwick Show and download the podcast and hear it from beginning to end. Derwin Gray, dear friend for many years, when we left off, you were here in Charlotte, completed your career with the Panthers. God began to stir your heart to be a pastor, which you never thought you would do. You went to seminary here locally. You have continued that work, by the way, and people need to know this. You now have your PhD, is that correct?
Doctor of Ministry, New Testament in Context.
That is wonderful. What a great accomplishment for you. Congratulations, Dr. Derwin Gray.
Thank you.
What God laid on your heart, though, was a unique kind of church. You really felt like the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to break down the barriers that separate people, particularly in America where the races are so different and so segregated. So you have formed a church called Transformation Church here in this city that has brought together the different ethnicities and races like few churches I've ever seen. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, thank you for the encouragement. So when my wife and I were not Christians, you know, when we would go to the nightclub, it was incredibly diverse. But then when we came to Jesus's club, it was not.
The church.
The church was not. And so I didn't understand why, because we had no church background. And so over the years, we began to ask questions. And we just got really, really bad answers. But as we were learning and exploring the Bible, we would see things like this. Like it would say that the Apostle Paul reached Gentiles. And Paul was a Jewish man. Gentiles were everyone else. And in that day, Jews would consider most Gentiles, quote unquote, unclean. And so there were ethnic barriers, there were cultural barriers, there were class barriers. But it seemed as though the Apostle Paul was creating these churches throughout the Roman Empire that broke those barriers, where people of all ethnicities, classes, women were equal with men, where they would come together to reflect the kingdom of God because of the grace of God in Christ. And I thought, well, if God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and if God the Holy Spirit lives in his people, why can't we do that today? And so for my wife and I, we believe that Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection, his love, creates a church that looks like what eternity is going to look like, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so what I found is, on the surface, people would agree with that. But once we get below the surface, it takes time to have things purged out of us, you know, because the reality is all of us have stereotypes. And when we locate ourselves in silos of sameness, people remain stereotypes. Proximity breeds intimacy. Into me, you see. And it's the differences that make us different in a positive way. For example, you know, you're 6'8 and Caucasian. You know, I'm 5'11 and African-American, however, 21% European.
You've done your lineage.
I have,
you
yeah.
are 21% European.
Yes, I'm a black Scotsman. but there are things I've learned from you. There's things you've learned from me. I mean, for goodness sakes, at 13, your daughter Bethany went on a cruise with my wife and I.
Take care of your kids, yeah. Babysit them.
Yeah, and so there's a cultural exchange of love when we gather together. But the church in America, we have done what's called the homogeneous unit principle, even though you may not know what that means, but it means this: let's gather people of likeness together because it's easier.
Yeah, let's find out what all of them like, and let's promote that, and then try to attract people like ourselves.
Yeah, and the thing is I don't remember reading in the gospel where Jesus says, pick up my cross because it's easy. He said, pick up my cross and follow me. And so if the church is not the most loving community in the world, how is the world going to know what love is? And so what we believe at Transformation Church, that is, we are loving each other cross-culturally, multi-generationally, also multi-class, that we're like this classroom that the world can look at and go, that's what love looks like. And Jesus said this: you will know my disciples because they love one another. And love is not sentimental. Love is not easy. Love looks like the cross. There are things in me that needed to be crucified so that I could love the other. And there are things in others that need to be crucified so we can love each other. That's what discipleship is. We become a student of Christ. Christ came to serve, not to be served. And so we serve each other as we learn to love each other.
And as you look at his life and ministry, you see the numbers of different kinds of people that he loved,
mm-hmm.
where from a Samaritan woman to a Gentile ruler,
yeah.
And he had all of them as a part of his kingdom outreach.
Yeah, and you know what's interesting? The people that Jesus had the strongest words towards were not sinners.
They're the self-righteous, religious people
that he had the harshest words for. How sad is it that the people who were supposed to represent God steered people away from God, and it was the people on the margins of society who were broken and hopeless who found hope in him?
So if someone would come to your church on Highway 521 out in the Indian Land area, they would see a rainbow, wouldn't they? I mean, they would see a true rainbow.
Oh, yeah.
Different colors of the world gathered together in one church experience.
Yeah, you know, and so for us, that is intentional because of the gospel. One of the pushbacks that I used to get was, well, Derwin, just preach the gospel. And I go, well, if just preaching the gospel builds this type of multi-ethnic church, we must not be preaching the gospel in America. Because when I first started, gosh, in this ministry almost 20 years ago, only 4% of churches in America were ethnically diverse. And so we must have not been preaching the gospel then. So preaching the gospel is more than the life and death and resurrection of Christ. It's the kingship of Christ. It's the family that God promised Abraham. God promised Abraham a family, and Jesus comes to fulfill that promise. And his family is a family of oneness. It's a family of grace. It's a family of mercy. It's a family that looks different.
Yeah, you know, in Acts 13, when the early church gathered in Antioch, and you saw leaders who felt a call of God to take the gospel to the world— talk about the makeup of that leadership team in Antioch in the early church in Acts 13.
Yeah, Antioch is a beautiful, beautiful church. As a matter of fact, the first place that Christians are called Christians in the Bible is a church in Antioch, Acts 11:26. And the reason why they were called Christians is because they were Jews and Gentiles. They were no longer considered, quote unquote, Jewish because they worshiped Jesus as Messiah. And they were not considered Gentiles because they no longer followed the false God. So the unbelieving world called them Christians, that you are little Christ, that your whole ethnicity is now changed, even though you're comprised of different ethnicities. Well, the church in Antioch is a church to spread the gospel to the world. And when you look at their leadership, they had a guy by the name of Niger. That's from Africa. I mean, his brother was dark. They had another guy named Simon of Cyrene, a guy from Cyrene is Africa. You had Barnabas. He was a Mediterranean Jewish man. You had Paul of Tarsus, who was also a Jewish man of the diaspora. And then you had a cousin of Herod the Tetrarch. So he was a wealthy Jew. And so you see this incredible diversity, but not just for diversity's sake. It's in that diversity that the multifaceted dimensions of God's beauty is displayed.
Well, your church reflects that. Now, I've seen it, I've experienced it, and it's really quite remarkable. What are the challenges that you've had as you've brought all of these different ethnicities and colors together?
The biggest challenge that we have had in the past 9.5 years is not from people who were not Christians before they came. People who were non-Christians who came to faith at our church love it. The biggest pushback that we've gotten is from Christians. And the reason why is they have been discipled in a homogeneous context that says, well, this is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want. This is what
consumer-driven culture.
Yeah, yeah.
That's taken over the church as well.
Yeah, and so as a football player, right, there's a head coach and their coaches, and they have a game plan. And I don't go to the coach and go, hey, coach, this is what I want. And so it was strange to me that Christians were like, this is what we want. This is what we want. It's like, no, my job is to communicate what God wants, and then by grace for us to live out his game plan, not ours. And so we have to reteach a lot of Christians what does it actually mean to be followers of Christ? So what I like to say is I don't lead out of my blackness. I lead out of my Christness, which reflects itself through being an African-American man. And so it's important for us to lead out of our Christness, to serve out of our Christness versus our cultural context. Mm-hmm.
Dr. Derwin Gray, my guest today, Derwin, when we come back, I want you to talk about two things. One is, how do we live out our faith in this crazy culture with so much division? And I want you to address your heart for mental health, because I know that's dramatically impacted your thought and ministry. I'm David Chadwick. We'll be right back. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. My guest today, Dr. Derwin Gray, lead pastor at Transformation Church, former NFL superstar. Are you feeling good about me now, Derwin?
Well, especially since you said NFL superstar. I think there's only one other person in the world who believes that, and that's my mom.
No, now Vicky might, though. Your wife is a great gal as well. Derwin, it's great having you on the show today, talking about your heartbeat for ministry, bringing the ethnicities, races, different colors of our universe together in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what you've done at Transformation Church is truly remarkable. Congratulations.
Thank you.
And the call upon your life is real and powerful, and I admire you so much. You have a real heart for mental health, though, as well, and I want to make sure we have a chance for you to talk about that on the program today.
Absolutely, yeah. So, I think one of the challenges, Pastor, is sadly, politics affects how people even view their ethnicity to a certain degree. And one of the things that surprised me as a pastor is how much a political perspective influences followers of Christ. And so what I've learned over the last 9.5 years of Transformation Church is I have to disciple people to view politics from the lenses of the Bible instead of people viewing the Bible through the lenses of politics. And so one of the mantras you'll hear at Transformation Church over and over and over is this. As followers of Christ, we're not the party of the elephant. We're not the party of the donkey. We're the party of the lamb. That Jesus has a kingdom of God political ethics. And if you want to know what those are, read Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. That's the Beatitudes. And so the Beatitudes reflect God's heart. So my thing is, what I tell folks is, how you vote, that's between you and the Lord. But Christians can disagree, but they don't have to be disagreeable. There are Christians who do not believe in everything that President Trump does, but they have reasons to agree with him. There are Christians who don't believe everything that the Democratic Party does. Like, I know tons of followers of Christ who vote that way, but don't agree with abortion. I'm just wondering, how do we help the church move beyond this division that we see politically? And so we're preparing Transformation Church for when the RNC comes, that when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for you be called sons and daughters of God, that we're going to be instruments of peace and not fall into this divisive culture. I mean, there are times where I feel like we are in an episode of The Twilight Zone or a really, really bad reality TV show. Mm. People are so angry.
Yeah, and I've never seen it worse. Like it is today with impeachment going on and the sides are so divided, the people are so divided, yet we in the church, Jesus in John 17 prayed that we'd be one,
yeah,
that we'd be unified, and how different that is from the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, and so I think that we as the body of Christ, the church, there's so much that we can do that I think we're leaving it up to quote-unquote government to do. However, I do believe that we are to influence, to be salt and light through God-ordained government. Like, there's this balance, but at the end of the day, we're called to love. So what are things that we can do to fight human trafficking, to love the immigrant, to fight for justice? You know, people ask us, well, are you pro-life? We go, well, of course, from the womb to the tomb. That after the baby comes out, we don't stop being pro-life. That prison reform is pro-life. Talking about climate change is pro-life. Corporate greed is pro-life. Like, even as we speak right now, American companies have $2.1 trillion in overseas accounts. $2.1 trillion that they don't pay taxes on. There are corporations in America like Amazon that have made billions that don't pay federal taxes. I want that tax attorney, Pastor. I mean, I want to not pay federal taxes, and I ain't made nowhere near billions.
And you continue to harp on that message of life. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, where God says, choose life. And you're always right when you choose life.
Yes.
In any form whatsoever, you give people life and blessing and hope. No matter who they are, background, political affiliation, you're doing the will of God. And you're doing that well, Derwin.
Well, thank you.
Comment on mental health real quickly. We only have a couple of minutes left, but I want to make sure that passion of yours is also expressed.
Yeah. There has been a growing awareness that a lot of the substance abuse issues that we see in our country is rooted in what's called a dual diagnosis, that mental illness is real, that one out of five Americans will have a mental health crisis every year. And so particularly as a Christian pastor, there's this stigma in the church that you don't talk about those things. And so some of the things I've challenged Christians with is this: if you go to India on a missions trip, you usually get immunization shots. And I'll say to them, you know what? Don't get shots. Just have faith. And they go, well, no, that doesn't make sense. But with mental illness, it's, well, just have faith. No, the same Jesus who made antibiotics is the same Jesus who's made mental health medication. There are therapists, there are professionals. And there are a lot of people, children, husbands, dads, uncles, cousins who are suffering from mental illness, but there's such a stigma. And that's why we're seeing the suicide rate go up so high. And so at Transformation Church, about 5 years ago, we actually started a mental health ministry. And it's just been phenomenal. We have seen a lot of people find help, that it wasn't a character problem. It was a chemistry problem.
Could we take a minute, and we only have a couple left, for you to say to people during the Christmas time season, be especially careful about mental health, because this season can oftentimes bring the worst out in people.
Yeah, you know, Christmas is supposed to be a time where we actually reflect. And I heard a great pastor say this years ago. He said, Christmas isn't about gifts under a tree. It's about the gift on the tree. And that pastor was you. And so I've used that for over a decade now. It's so easy to get caught up in buying things and going places that we actually forget about people. And so this is a time where people have lost loved ones. This is a time where people are lonely. We live in a culture where we are increasingly more and more lonely, even though we're connected digitally. We need face-to-face contact. People who are older are lonely. And so this Christmas, I think it's important for us to go back to the reason for the season. And it's about people, for God so loved the world.
And Derwin, let's remind people too, don't isolate. During this time of year, make sure you're connected with people. Go to worship services, go to life groups, go to AA,
yes,
whatever it might be. Make sure you're connected to people.
Absolutely. So even if you don't feel like it, just ask God to give you the strength and get around some people, because we need face-to-face contact.
Dr. Derwin Gray, you've got 10 seconds. Preach to the people. What would be your heartbeat?
My heart is this, is go find somebody to love and love them.
You know, that sounds like the way I try to end every week's program, and I'm going to seize off of that. Because, first of all, Derwin, thanks for being with me today. What a great man of God you are, and I enjoy your friendship.
Thank you. Likewise.
And everyone, would you do this for me? You have two responsibilities from Jesus' standpoint. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. Then, as a reflection of that love, love that which God loves most in the world, and that is people created in the image of God. Go love your neighbor. If you just do those two things, you have a lifetime's worth of work to do. Derwin Gray and I both wish you all a Merry Christmas. Hey, and come back next week. I'll be on the air with you again.
Monday, it's a new episode of All Rise, the legal drama where one judge is shaking up the system.
When I take the bench, I'm taking a vow to fight for justice.
One case at a time.
Your Honor,
we're going to trial.
Simone Missick is Judge Lola Carmichael.
Up on that bench.
everything is different.
A new episode of All Rise.
Freedom is at stake.
It's important.
Followed by a new episode of Bull, Monday at 9, 8 central on CBS.